on here for me to go over there. I'm praying that God keeps me here for a while. But I was thinking about this sermon for the last few weeks, and I remembered when Kathy came home one day. It's been a long time ago, but she said, "Well, I got some lowlights and some highlights." I said, "What do you mean?" She was talking about her hair. And I said, "Lowlights? You got lowlights and highlights?" And I said, "I didn't know there was such a thing as a lowlight." And she goes, "Oh, yeah, they put lowlights. It's the same color as your hair, just a little darker. And then they makes your highlights look better." And I said, "Yeah, that's just a gimmick for those hairdressers to charge you more. It's just, you know, that's probably a part of their, one of their school classes is how to make more money by using lowlights. It's probably one of their classes that you go to, breakout class." But this is what I think the devil does to us. The devil wants you to believe, he wants you to measure out your life based on how bad you've been and compare that to where you are right now. Low lights. It's just the opposite with God. God wants to measure the good in you to the goodness of God himself. That's how he measures you. And I'm going to explain this another way. If you're saved and born again, how can you be compared to the bad? Because Hebrews 8:12 says, "I will forgive them and remember their sins no more." So how can God compare you to how bad you've been if you've repented and you're living a life in Christ? He says, "What are you talking about? I don't remember that. You're bringing this past up. I'm not thinking about it. You are." So he's comparing to what you are now to the goodness of him. Does that make sense? Micah 7:19 says, "I'll sink your sins to the bottom of the ocean." Oh, man. I was reading that, you know, over the week. And it just, you know, you just think, man, God, have you ever been in the ocean? It's deep. You know, you get out just a little bit, and you think, man, there's something big in here, you know? You feel a little unsafe just in the little bit of deepest water. Just think, he sinks it out there in the, what is it called, the whatever it is, that trench out there. It's deep. It's miles deep. Nothing. So that's how deep your sins are cast away from you. So God is looking at us through our highlights. He's looking at us through our highlights, not our lowlights. Sorry, Jimmy. I know you do a lot. You don't do highlights and lowlights. No. We cut them highlights off. Any of that gray highlight, we cut that baby off. That's what I got my haircut with Jimmy. I need a haircut now, but I'm looking. It gets grayer every time it gets cut off. I go, oh, my gosh. Yeah, cutting my wisdom off there. But so my question to all of you this morning is, how do you keep from letting our lowlights overtake our highlights? Because we know that ain't good, right? So we could go a million directions. I've only got 3,500 points this morning. No, I got four. I got 4 points. And how many in this room saw the first Star Wars? That's a little bit more than I thought. It was in 1977. So I'm just as young as all you guys. I know I look like I'm only 35. Me and Kathy were dating at 9 years old. No, just, but we saw this movie down at Alton Theater. Me and Kathy went together. It was a date. We were 16 and a half, I think, years old. And we saw the movie, and I thought, man, there ain't nothing better in this movie. This is the coolest thing I ever seen. This was cutting edge. This was it. This was the neatest stuff. You know, I like Star Trek, and I like all the sci-fi stuff. And when we saw that, this was just brand new. I mean, this was spaceships. I mean, the video was just so clear. And, you know, then in 1980, Kathy and I went out to Colorado. Her mom was living out there at the time. And we were in Colorado, in Boulder, and they had Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back. Right, Bob? And I thought, we watched it in Sensoround. Do you know what Sensoround? How many knows what Sensoround? I saw a couple of hands. I'll explain it to you newbies. Sensoround was the precursor of IMAX, and it had quadraphonic and all. And We went in that theater and saw Empire Strikes Back. It was like a half round screen and all the big sound system. It was Dolby THX in 1980, you know. And it was just, it was better than the original Star Wars. And I thought, man, this is really cool. But that, it, and I don't know if it was the sensor round. I don't know if it was, because me and Kathy were already married. We'd gotten married, you know, by that time. I don't know. I don't know what made that movie better than the first one. But from then on, all the other Star Wars that came out just seemed like it was downhill. It didn't compare. It didn't have no, and I don't know if it was because of the time from the first Star Wars to the next. And then they threw in Jar Jar Binks. Oh, my gosh, that was the worst. And then, do you know who Jar Jar Binks was, you know? It was that guy that had rubber lips or whatever it was. Maybe I just grew up too much, you know, by the time the other Star Wars came out. I had kids. But I found this out. I was always trying to compare that experience with what I experienced from my past experience. We always do these comparison things. And let me read this scripture to you in Exodus 16, 2 through 3. Why didn't God just let us die in comfort in Egypt where we had lamb stew and all the bread we could eat? You've brought us out in this desert just to starve us. That's the same people two chapters ago were slaves and they were complaining about being slaves and now they're out there in the desert with an empty belly. They hadn't been fed just right at the right time. And now the Israelites are complaining, just, we want to go back. We want to go back. So they're comparing their situation to where they are right now to what their experience was there. So we kind of levelize our experiences by judging what we are experiencing right now. So that's called selective comparison is what I call it. And these people were comparing how bad they have it because their stomachs were empty. They weren't looking at the fact that they were free. We recently watched a thing from China. I was talking to them yesterday. This is just miserable to be living in China. I mean, it was a documentary. And, you know, I know that China is the biggest income or the biggest country. They outdo us now in GDP and all that. But we watched this documentary and just be glad you live in America. They may have money, but they don't have hope. They don't have joy. They don't have, it's just something else when this documentary that we watched, but that's going to change, right? People are going to get saved and set free over there too. But these people were just all slaves two chapters ago. So you don't measure your situation that you're currently in to the place that God's got for you. That's what you need to do. Don't let the low light of how you feel right now to the highlights that God's got for you in the future. You know? God's got a better plan. God's got something bigger than where you are right now. You may be in the dumps. It may be that you're not in the best of health. But don't focus on that. Focus on what God's got. And so you focus on the highlight. Don't let the low light overtake the highlight. Remember that. So how many of you are familiar with the story? This is number two. How many? I got to slow down because I'm going to be out of notes here in 2 minutes. How many of you are familiar with Joseph, the story of Joseph? He was the son of Jacob, right? Jacob was renamed who? Israel. Jacob, through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, then came Joseph. God said to Jacob that he would make you a nation. The nation became through Joseph is really where the rise of the Israeli nation or Israelite nation came to be. But he was the youngest. He was number 11. He was number 11. And his dad made 12. That represents the 12 tribes of Israel. So he had these dreams. And we all know that he had all these dreams that he basically told his brothers all these dreams that he had, right? And those dreams were that I'm better than you. You're going to bow down to me. I saw the stars and these planets all bow down. And kind of sounded pretty full of himself, right? He was stuck up and everything. And guess what? That happened. And so what would you do if you was one of the 10 brothers? You'd probably get a little jealous. Well, and then on top of that, good old dad made a coat of many colors, or the robe, or I'm thinking of Dolly Parton. Give me a break. Sorry. So Jacob made a robe of many colors and made out of fine linen. And how many of you got a favorite? You're not supposed to do that. You got a favorite kid or a favorite grandson. You're not supposed to do that. I was thinking about when I was reading this story, I really love them all the same, you know. But in the Bible, Jacob said he loved, he kind of loved him the most. He was his favorite. It was his favorite son. But anyway, the brothers really, I guess it was kind of like he kind of showed it too much. Jacob kind of, you know, and it made all these brothers jealous. And so the brothers then, he was 17 years old. They took him out and they threw him in a pit for an animal pit to catch animals. And so they hated him so much that they just threw him in a pit. They didn't have the courage to kill him. So they went and got some blood from, I can't remember what it was now, got some blood and put it all over his robe, took it back. Some animal attacked him, and they lied about it all. And so they just left him in the pit. Well, like it or not, all of us are going to go through times when we feel life is just the pits, right? And we may not know how we get there. For some, you may know how you've gotten there. You may have already figured out, I put myself in this pit. And now you're in the middle of a low light, right? You're in the middle of not a high light, but a low light. We all take these little pit tests. You know, where's Dave at? Dave's over there. In NASCAR, sometimes the race depends on how well you go into and out of the pits, the timing of what you do. But some pits are just a part of life. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. This whole world is full of lowlights, sin, traps, pits. But we can't stay in the pits no matter how bad life gets. You cannot stay there. When we get in that pit, how many of you, when you get to a certain point in your life, you start blaming others? Well, if it was because of him, I'm in this situation. Or my parents, or... You know, in society, you know, it's victim mentality. You know, I mean, give me a break. Take responsibility for yourself. Nobody's going to get you out of that pit but you. And a lot of times we blame God. I'm sick. I have this sickness, this disease. How come I have this? I don't have this or that. I don't have a good job. When we're in the pit, the devil will try to get you to focus on your circumstance rather than God's faithfulness. The Bible's full of people who really messed up, who really got themselves in a bad situation, and it seemed like God couldn't do anything about it, but yet he restored them. He got them out of the pits. Nothing is impossible for our God. I know that. I've lived in the pits, and thankfully, I'm out of the pit, you know? Joseph was thrown in the pit and left for dead and became the most powerful man in Egypt. Did you know that? He became, and his brothers did bow down to him. His brothers bowed down. He was like the king. He was not the Pharaoh, but he controlled all the money. He controlled everything in that, who got what, and his brothers had to come groveling back and ask for grain. And it was in a famine when all this happened. But God not only saved Joseph, but he also saved his brothers in the end. Through the famine, through Joseph, his brothers were saved from death. From death. God can turn a low light into a highlight anytime he wants. Don't complain and get bitter when you're in the pits. Kathy and I got married. As soon as we got married, my dad died. 3 weeks later. I mean, we weren't real close. My dad and I weren't real, real close. But then about a month later, her grandma died. A couple of months after that, then her great-grandma died. And then we get a call about, it was about 6 or 7 months after that, her mom got killed in a car wreck. And, you know, this pit was getting deeper and deeper. And our marriage was drifting away. We were just sort of like, you know, this is not what I signed up for. This is, and I just think that what Jimmy Evans is speaking in some of those, if I would have been taught some foundational truths, you know, before we got married, it would have been a whole lot easier to go through some of this pit that I had to go through. But I had this one lie that I kept believing, that it was not going to get any better than what it is right now. It's just going to get worse, Mark. It just turn around, walk away, just start over. I was in this pit. I really had thoughts of, you know what? How fast can I hit that bridge head on? Because it'd be really nice just to end this. I'm so miserable. I would just love to just end this. But I knew God wouldn't let me do that. And, you know, the problem was I was digging this pit deeper and deeper myself. And I remember this clearly. I was on the way home. I was coming across the Missouri River Bridge. And I was almost on top of the bridge. And God spoke to me. He says, Mark, I can help you if you just put down that shovel. Don't make the pit any deeper than what it is. Put down the shovel. And that if you're having marriage problems, if it ain't going to do it any good by going and having a guy's night out, is it? Put down the shovel. You know, it ain't going to do any good if you go out and get drunk or forget your circumstances or any other way of escape that you think you got, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. Put down the shovel. A lot of us are our own worst enemy by digging our pit a little deeper. God knows how bad you feel. You got to lean on God, and you got to lean on us, the people in the body of Christ, to help you out of the pit. You know, you're not expected to get out. I did say all by yourself, but that's not really true. There's people in the body of Christ to help you out of the pit. That's what we're here for, is the body of Christ. We're not pit diggers, we're pit fillers, you know? So, but that was point number two. Point number three is, don't let false highlights become a truth in your life. It'll save you from a lot of lowlights. I'll explain that. One of the greatest kingdoms on this earth ever was Solomon himself. David, his dad, set up Solomon to build the biggest, baddest kingdom on earth. He had everything. David took inventory and counted. He had down to the bricks on how to build the temple, how to build the city of Jerusalem. He had it down to the mortar. I bet you he even had them numbered. He had all the stones cut. He had everything laid out, gold, silver, you name it. Basically, Dad set him up, and he had gold-lined palaces. There was nothing like this. It was unrivaled at the time. Nothing like it. And he was also unrivaled with wisdom that he had along with this power. It was amazing. And the day the temple was dedicated, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, and the Shekinah glory filled the whole place. They couldn't even hardly finish the job because it was the anointing and the glory was so heavy. And Solomon had everything, right? Gold, money, silver, power, wisdom, and most of all, God's blessings and God's presence. Wouldn't you like to have had all that? I mean, that's something else. When you get all of it in the right combination, you're hitting on all cylinders with a Chevy engine, Dave. He's a Ford man. No. But God told Solomon one thing to not do. God told Solomon never to intermarry with foreign women. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to the foreign women, and he wanted to marry them. In fact, he had 700 of those wives and 300 concubines. I looked that up. Held fast means he couldn't let it go. I guess he looked down and said, man, those girls are hot. I don't know. I don't know what he just couldn't let it go. He kept entertaining this concept. He kept entertaining this thought that these women are better than what I got. He kept entertaining that thought. And Solomon was brought down by that one thing, lust. He had everything, but the devil convinced him, I think, that it would be okay if you did it. I'm sure he said, well, I'm so powerful. How in the world could I be taken down by marrying a foreign woman? How could it happen? I'm just too big. Don't let a false highlight become a low light in your life. Don't believe a lie. Stay built up in prayer. Hang out with the right people. Get into church. Start serving and doing what you're supposed to do, because in that, you'll overcome a lot of negative thoughts that the devil's trying. All it took was one lie to bring down all of paradise. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, the devil slinked over and said, he said a lie that sounded like the truth. He twisted the thought and brought down all of paradise right there with one lie. Don't let one low light bring down your whole life. I've been close to doing that. I've believed that in time, you know, I was this close. I was this close. And God restored me because I turned my back on that lie and it said, no, I'm going to serve you, God. I'm going to do what I got to do to get away from this lie. And just like I was listening to a preacher, a lady came up to him and said, I need to ask you a question. He goes, well, what is it? She goes, well, I got this. This lady had a wonderful, wonderful husband. And she came up to the preacher, and this is a guy down in Texas. I can't remember his name. But anyway, she says, well, I'm having feelings for the guy at the grocery store. He said, well, go to a different grocery store. Fast. Go to a different grocery store. And she, you know what she did? The lady laughed at him. And then she went ahead and married this guy, went ahead and married him, had another kid. And then like 10 years later, she wrote a letter back to this pastor, and she said, I'm miserable. I can't stand my life. Every day I pray to keep myself from committing suicide. And I remember the day when I talked to you, and you told me to go to a different grocery store, and I laughed. She goes, if I would have just ran from that lie, then I would not be where I am right now. Don't turn your back on God by believing one lie. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I can't tell you how much, if I would have turned my back on Kathy, or Kathy would have turned my back on me. I've got a grandbaby coming next month, number 5. Jackie's working on 6. I'll take every bit I can get. I love it. I love it. Monday nights we have our house full of kids. And I'm telling you, if I would have turned my back and believed a lie then, I wouldn't have had all that. I wouldn't be right where I am right now. Don't believe a lie. Don't let low lights overtake a highlight. Before I go into my next point, how many of you find yourself like up and down in your faith? Next minute you're on top, next minute you're here. You're highlight here, you're low light. You're kind of like they call it a sine wave. I think we can learn a lot from Elijah in 1 Kings. How many of you know who Elijah is? Some of you probably are new. You don't know the Bible as much. I'll outline this story a little bit. Ahab, bad king. Bad king. You know, there was good kings. You know, it's like when you're reading Kings, they'll say, and he was a good king. And then at the end it goes, and he was a bad one. Well, in Ahab, they said he was really bad. He was like the worst of the worst. But Ahab became the king of Israel, and he married Jezebel. Everybody knows that name, Jezebel, right? Ahab was like the worst king of all. Jezebel, his wife, she worshiped Baal, and she set up, they call them Asherah poles, and they worship Baal. I don't know exactly their whole ritual, and I don't care. But she started killing off the prophets of God. And there was a guy, there was another prophet, Obadiah, that hid 100 prophets in a cave. We'll talk about that maybe later. But I think Jezebel killed off these prophets because she didn't want to be reminded of the truth. You know, she didn't want to. And a lot of times we try to kill off things of God in our life because we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that truth in our life. But Ahab did more to make God mad than any other king. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he made God just burn with anger because of what he did. He set up, he tore down all the high places, set up Asherah poles and Baal statues, whatever they were, I don't know. But there was a prophet during Ahab's time, and his name was Elijah. All right? And one day Elijah went and told Ahab that there was going to be a 3-year drought. I guess he was still, this was before Jezebel was killing off all the prophets. So you got to kind of read between the lines. But God told Elijah to hide east of the Jordan River and that he would be fed by ravens twice a day and to drink from the creek that's there on the east. I can't remember the name of the town. And about a year later, the creek dried up and God told him to go see this widow. And how many of you know that when everything is against you, God will still sustain you? If you just hang in there, everything can be coming against you, left and right, frontwards, backwards. But there's another sermon right there. There's a whole other sermon about how God's sustained you even in times of drought. But this widow was getting ready to have her last meal with her son. You know, there's 3-year drought. They're like in a year and a half in the drought. There ain't nothing hardly to be left to eat. There's no water. She was going to go make her last meal and go die with her son. How would you like to have that? That's the pits. That is a pit. Well, God, what I thought was funny, God tells Elijah, hey, make me a meal and whatever you got left, bring, you can have for yourself and your son. I mean, here's the man of God. He's starving too, but God tells him to go to this woman, make him some of the bread that from the little bit of flour and oil, make him some bread and give it to him as a meal, and then you guys can have whatever's left. You kidding me? I can imagine what that lady was thinking. But she, you know, they really honored prophets. You got to understand, people really honored the man of God. They really honored him. And she was going to do, it was her honor to do this for Elijah. Well, she did it, and sure enough, but he had a promise for her. He promised her, if you do this, your jug of oil and your flour will never run out until this famine's over. You'll always have plenty until it's over. And that's sure enough, that's what happened. Well, guess what? In the meantime, her son died. And Elijah's like, okay, God, I did what you're supposed to do. I imagine he kind of argued with God. He says, I did what I was supposed to do and all this stuff, and now the son kicks the bucket. What am I supposed to do now? Well, God told Elijah, go pray for him. And God showed up. He prayed for him 3 times, and he was raised from the dead. God's faithful. Even God will, if you just keep doing what you're supposed to do, God will work it out. It's just another example in the Bible. But so it was about towards the end of the drought. This all happened, and Elijah was told to go back to go see Ahab. And by this time, Jezebel was already killing the prophets. So I would imagine you'd have to. I'm not going to go into all the details of the story, but God told Elijah to go back and tell Ahab he's going to have to stop doing what he's doing. You're going to have to get your life back on track, is basically what he went to go tell him. Well, Ahab said no, and Elijah said, well, let's have a contest. Do you remember that contest? Well, you really need all this, you need to read all the story, but it was just hilarious. It is one of the neatest Bible stories. I can't say story, right, Dave? I got to say Bible events. Dave doesn't like to hear the word story because it sounds like a fantasy or something. But this actually happened. This is real stuff. And so Elijah said to Ahab, well, if you think Baal's so good, let's have a contest. So they set up two altars. They set up an altar to Baal. And they first set the altar up to Baal. And all their prophets were out there doing everything they can. They were going to make whose ever sacrifice got consumed by fire first was the winner. That's the way it went. And they sacrificed these animals, and they had this thing going. And all these guys, there were 450 Baal prophets to one. The odds were 450 to one. There's only one prophet of God, 450 Baal prophets. I think it was so funny because they're out there all day, all night. They're cutting themselves, bleeding all over the altar, these Baal prophets. They're chanting. They're doing everything they can to get this offering sacrificed by fire. And Elijah, you know, he's out there taunting them. He says, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he took a day off. What's going on? You guys are a bunch of losers. I mean, that's what he's saying to him. And I'm sure Ahab is just getting, I'm going to deck you, you know? And so here's what Elijah did. He said, I'll tell you what, we're going to raise the stakes a little higher. You pour water on that. And so they did their sacrifice. You know, I mean, they killed the animal and put him on the altar. And they poured water on it three times. They filled the ditch up that was surrounding the altar. And as soon as Elijah started to pray, fire came down from heaven, consumed it, and even burned up the water in the ditch. And for doing this, Jezebel was really hot now. She wanted to kill him really bad. So this great man of God, he prayed in 19:4. I want you to listen to this. First of all, I want to listen to what Elijah was saying. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping and he's got to wake up. So they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with sword and spears as their custom until their blood flowed. And midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesizing until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. That just burned Ahab and Jezebel. So all this, can you imagine? You just defeated 450 prophets, and you're the man of God. You're standing there. You look pretty good, right? And now your life is in danger. And I want you to look at this real quick. It says in Kings 19:4, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, Elijah, he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. He just had this fantastic victory, and now he wants to die. How many of us are that fickle? We are, aren't we? We're so human. We're so human. And so then this is the most neatest thing that I think. The Lord said later on in 19, you got to remember, Elijah went out 40 days and 40 nights and came back. And I'm not going to fill in the details here this morning, but in the 11th verse of 19, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about ready to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains, and it tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in that wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in that earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in that fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Sometimes God is the loudest when he's the quietest. I guess that's where we get our term quiet time. You know, but a lot of times our low lights can be conquered by just spending quiet time with God. How consistent is your relationship with God? Maybe you need to be more consistent with your lifestyle about what you do. How much quiet time? You need to be more consistent through prayer and doing what you need to do to be more consistent in your relationship with God. He's always there. We're the ones that are not consistent. But sometimes we hear God the loudest when he's the quietest. God will lift you out of bad circumstances. Psalms 3:3 says, you are a shield around me. You're my glory. You're the one who lifts my head high. You know, Jesus died so I could have life. And he wants you to succeed. Jesus went through the lowest of lowlights for you to have highlight in your life. He died for us, and by being reminded of what Christ does for us, it causes us to live a more consistent lifestyle for Christ. Be constantly in memory of what Christ did for you every day. That's how you become more consistent about what you are doing for Christ when you know what he's done for you. If I said that I'm married to Kathy, but I don't live with her, I don't do anything with her, is that marriage? No. Marriage is a relationship. I spend time with Kathy. I'm in a lot of ways, I'm consumed with Kathy. And she's just an integral part of my life. She's not in here, but you know, if I did not build that relationship and have that time with her, there wouldn't be a relationship. And that's how God sees us. He wants us to be married to us and to the fact that we spend time with him. This deep relationship, and when you're in that deep relationship, there is, even through the lowest of lowlights, the highlights still shine. But I think we have victory. We got it. I got good news for you. God wants to be your restorer. He wants to be the lifter of your head. He wants to see you succeed. Our God's a good God. He isn't setting you up for failure. He's setting up you for greatness. I can tell you, I graduated high school. I barely got through high school. This is not in my notes, but I barely got through high school. I mean, I hated school so bad. I would miss 30 and 40 days of school a year, easy. I don't know how come they didn't take me to jail or my mom, but I just never went to, I just hated school so bad. And, you know, I'm just looking back and how God had his hand on my life, because through that, I worked at Radio Shack. I was working like three jobs, and the pastor that I was going to church at the time, he says, hey, do you know how to solder? And I said, and I loved electronics. That's what I loved electronics. And when I did. And so, you know, I thought, well, yeah, I know how to solder. That was easy. And so he said, well, I think I got a job for you. And that's when I started working over in St. Louis. And I just, you know, from there I was able to supply for my family, to do the things. I had the job where I could be off every weekend in the evenings. I never missed church because I could go to church. It was just amazing how God worked it all out. It was just amazing. And he had his hand on my life. And he's got his hand on all of your lives this morning. He does. Don't believe for a second that you are not, if you're living for Christ, he's got his hand on you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't left you for dead. He hasn't left you out in the cold. He will restore you. He'll bring you out of the pit. He'll bring you out of the pits. Let's all stand. I just want to pray for anybody that if you are going